We appreciate that, Dave. I can remember when we were a professor down at San Francisco Seminary. Dave was a student. He used to sing at many of our graduations and our other doings. And I always think, boy, I'd like to have that fellow around to sing. I never dreamed the Lord would work it out that way. But he doesn't sing much. Okay. Well, we're glad for that anyway. And we appreciate it much. Well, I'm going to give in. I'm going to quit. I thought I could brave it, but I'm going to take this off. It's at least 10 degrees hotter up here than it is down there. And if you don't believe it, ask Mark. He was standing up here. So I quit. There it goes. Okay. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful now for your love for us. We're thankful for our Savior, for his work that was done for us. And that we who are truly saved people, we guard that work. We keep that work that he did for us. It's precious to us. And so we're thankful for that. And when we realize that all we're looking at now in the book of Revelation is really a result of what he did for us, it's the working out of those things that he provided for us. And we're so happy about it. We're thrilled to recognize that based on what our Savior did 2,000 years ago, one day we're going to be experiencing these things that we look at here in the book of Revelation. And we appreciate that. In Christ's blessed name, amen. Now we were looking at the song that the 24 elders sang last time. And you'll notice and remember, it says that they sang about the redemptive work of Christ. Now that's only 1/24th of what Christ did on the cross and only a third of what was necessary for your salvation, but it was linking it to a specific thing. This redemption, this price of redemption that was paid was because of the fact you were born as part of a fallen race. That's why you were condemned. It links it to Adam's sin, and we looked at that in Romans, the 3rd chapter. But it's interesting. He says, for you were sacrificially slain, and you paid a price sufficient. Now, that's what this word redeem means. There are 4 words for redeem. This one definitely emphasizes the sufficiency of the price. It doesn't say what happens as a result of that sufficiency of price. That's some other words. They're loosed. But that's only used of saved people. And so here, there was a sufficiency of price offered, and that sufficiency of price was the basis on which there were people purchased out of every tribe. Now you read in your authorized version the word kindred. That's the word for tribe. And you have a preposition there, out of. Now that means something. You see, there are some tribes that are extinct. There are some tribes that don't exist today. But when they existed, out of that tribe, there were some that were redeemed. Now, so that you can see the import of this, he's going to change it. Out of every tribe. And then, out of every tongue, out of every language. And again, there are dead languages, you know. Now, some of you, when you went to high school, if you're older than about 30 here, you had to take Latin. They used to teach you languages. Learning Latin, you learned English, because a lot of our English comes from Latin. You see, that's the problem we have in seminary. To teach Greek, we have to teach English many times. You have to teach them English, because they don't know their English, and then we teach them Greek. All right? But you see, there are dead tongues. There are tongues that used to exist, don't any longer. There are languages that used to exist, don't any longer. But when those tongues existed, out of them came some that were redeemed. You see that? Now that's important, that little preposition. Then out of people, every people, out of people, and out of nations. Now again, if you have a historical atlas and you look back, there are nations that used to be. They don't exist anymore. In fact, if you've had maps of Africa over the last, say, 20 years. They've changed so often you have to buy a new map every 6 months or so. But while they existed, these nations, out of, these nations. Now that's important because, you see, down through history, God has his people. And based on the work of Christ, both reaching back and forward. And it was just as simple for God to reach back with the work of the cross as to reach forward 2,000 years. There's been some of God's elect. But now this is only talking about the church. So these would only be nations since the day of Pentecost, tribes since the day of Pentecost, people, languages since the day of Pentecost. You see? And so you have God's elect. And we said the only way this is possible, since the gospel has not been preached in every language, the gospel has not been preached to every tribe while it existed before it became non-existent, and the gospel has not been preached to every person. And so this is only possible because God called some to their election by infant death. Before they became responsible for their own personal sins, when all of their condemnation and all that they were only related to Adam, and the work of Christ covered that, both his propitiatory and his redemptive work, not his reconciliation that deals with personal sins. And so the elect infants were saved. All right, now, you have, as we said, if you have a modern translation, there's been a change of this section. And I want to just give you some background for it this morning, the change was to change in this song, for you were slain and have redeemed us. Now they've taken the pronoun us out. You have redeemed out of, it says, every kindred and tongue, and you have made us unto our God. And it changes their modern translations there in that 10th verse. You have made them. Now this is based on just one major ancient manuscript called the Alexandrinus. And let me tell you why it's found there. Out of Egypt, out of the Alexandria, came a concerted effort in the 3rd century to demote, to destroy your premillennial faith. Now to do that, they destroyed a number of things. The concept of the church as being unique, and the concept of a pre-tribulation rapture, and then in destroying that, a concept of Christ coming back before the millennium. And you see this come to fruition under Constantine, where they thought the millennium had come here on earth. You see? Now out of that school, they had a manuscript. And they changed the manuscript to fit their concepts. Now if you were to look at the textual apparatus that our brother Stieg has back there, you have a list this long of those manuscripts reading the us. And you have one major manuscript and one diddy-do that doesn't even matter that reads them, you see. Now I'm trying to impress on you how important it is to identify these 24 elders. You see, they recognized it back there. If you destroy the identity of these 24 elders, you destroy the uniqueness of the church partially. It's much simpler if you destroy this to do the other dirty work they did. And then destroy the fact that there's a pre-tribulation rapture and a premillennial coming of Christ. You see, the first 3 centuries of the church, the total church was premillennial and dispensational. They expected to escape the tribulation. You can read that in the Shepherd of Hermes and other writings. They did expect that. But when Constantine made Christianity popular, and that's what people are trying to do today, make the United States Christian so Christianity is popular. Under Constantine, when he started giving people 20 pieces of gold and a white robe, and you couldn't hold a political office unless you said you're a Christian, then people said, hey, why look for a millennium? Why look for Christ to come back? We've got heaven on earth right here now. And so it was destroyed. Now I want to summarize for you as before we go on what we've seen so far about these 24 elders and see that they are representatives of the risen glorified church. They cannot be angels. There's only three possibilities here that anybody has ever done. They either have to be angels or some sort of spirit beings, or they have to be representatives of the Old Testament and New Testament saints, or just representatives of the New Testament saints. That's all anybody's ever figured out they could be. Now, they can't be angels, because as you start with the fourth chapter, and as we're going to look at the ending of the fifth chapter, angels are distinguished from these elders. You see? They're distinguished from them. Now, where they try to make the connection, and we're going to see it, if you look at 4:4, looking back and reviewing in Revelation 4:4, you see there that these 24 elders are seated upon thrones. Now notice, they're seated upon thrones. They're not called thrones. They're called elders. You see what I'm saying? They're seated upon thrones. That's where they're sitting. But they're not called thrones. They're called elders. All right, now some have confused this with the fact that there are some different kinds of angels. There's called thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Now obviously, those titles are not describing where these angels live or where they sit. So when we talk about thrones up here among angels, we believe they're the ones that watch people, human beings, that sit on thrones of power. Over in Daniel 4, they're called watchers. They're not called thrones because they sit on thrones. If you're going to do that, then what do the principalities sit on? You see? This description, they're messengers, they're God's angels, and it describes them how they relate to mankind. Right? And so we believe that the thrones there, notice the 24 elders sit on thrones, but they're not called thrones, they're called elders. But angels, there's some angels called thrones. Now that describes their ministry. They're watchers over the powers to be on earth. And you can read Daniel 4, and there's a decree, a special decree, just for them. And they're watchers. Now we believe also the dominions are one step above all of the demons, and they're the ones that restrict demons in this present time. They have dominion over demons. See? Then you have principalities and powers. Now, principalities and powers, there's demons, there's bad ones from there, and there's good ones. And these are the ones from which your guardian angel comes. They're the ones learning from the church. They're the ones that want to look into your salvation we were reading about in Peter today. You see? Now, if they're called principality powers, that's simply because they're the ones regulating our lives by guarding us as guardian angels. They're not sitting anywhere. All right? Now, it'd be fallacious, it'd be unusual, it'd be the only place it happened, and you've got to prove that it is happening here. Whenever you talk about angels, it's lumping the whole bunch. You never say thrones and angels, because the eight thrones are angels. See, that like saying Americans and human beings. Well, Americans are human beings, aren't they? Sure. So you don't use a part of one and then the whole. So when you're talking, always when it speaks of parts of these angels, it always tells you like principalities and powers or thrones or dominion. But it never says thrones and angels or principalities and powers and angels. Now when it talks about angels here, and you've got them numerous times, it's the whole bunch. It's thrones, dominions, principalities and powers. They're all there. Now that eliminates these elders being of the thrones. In the first place, they're not called thrones, but the thrones of the angels are called thrones. Even though they're seated on thrones, they're called elders. You see it? They're elders. They're not thrones. Thrones is where they're sitting. All right, now that's quite different than calling some angels thrones. They are thrones. They're not sitting on thrones. They are thrones. See the difference? There is a difference. Now we've something else. We found that these elders have victor's wreaths. They have crowns that they've been rewarded with. And angels are never, never promised that. No one, even Old Testament saints, are not promised this. It's only church saints that are promised these. Then they're 24 in number, showing that they're a rotation of a priestly order. A rotation of a priestly order. We talked about that. And then they're called priests, bound in 5:10. So 4:4, there's 24 of them. 5:10, they're called priests. You see? Now, that's why there's 24 of them. There was, in a priestly order on earth, which was patterned after the temple in heaven, they had 24 priests serving. You can see why. Pretty soon, after Israel grew, you had maybe 500,000 Levites. Well, they couldn't all crowd into the tabernacle or the temple at once, so only 24 of them served. And you know they had it made. They're the first group in history with Social Security, and the first group in history that had a plushy job, because by the time that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, came, he probably, in between 30 years and 50 years of age, that's all the priest could serve, he probably served about less than 6 months out of all of that. And he got paid all that time. That's why it says in Luke 1, he served in his course. But you see, when you had several hundred thousand priests and you only had 24 of them at a time, his course wouldn't come up very often. And remember, that priestly service was patterned after what? The temple in heaven. And so you have 24 elders that are priests serving in their course. That's why I told you, they won't be the same 24 all the time, all 7.5 years. And then you notice that they're also called elders, which never is applied to any outside of human beings, and not all human beings in Scripture. It's those that are mature, mentally, morally, physically. They are called elders. Then look at their knowledge. Look at 5:3. You see, here's creatures other than human beings are searched to see who knew, who was worthy to open the book. And none of them knew, but an elder knew down in the 5th verse. So in the 5:3, you have a search made of heaven, earth, and under the earth. And this shows it's through the realm of spirit beings, not human beings. And therefore, there's a human being up here that has spiritual insight. And that's true. You see, we've tasted the salvation. We've tasted the Lord is good. We know what we have in salvation. But the angels don't. They're trying to look into it. They're trying to look into it. And if you know what you have in salvation, you know who's worthy, don't you? You know who's worthy. And so the elder, one of the elders says, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He's the one that's prevailed. He's overcome. He's prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the 7 seals of it." And so the knowledge of these elders proved them to be not angels, because no angel could speak up and say, "Hey," not even a cherubim could speak up and say, "He's worthy." All right? Now then, also they are redeemed beings, and no angels are redeemed. You see, God's total plan is not saving every lost creature that was ever lost. God offers no salvation to demons. God offers no salvation to Satan. They are lost. And there's no reversing that. It's irrevocable. They can't ever say they're redeemed. And the angels that never fell, they're not saved. They didn't need to be saved. They never fell. They were elect to remain unfallen. But these are redeemed beings, these elders. 24 elders. And we said, even if you receive that reading of the modern text, them, it still does not rule out the fact these 24 elders are talking about their salvation as it represents the salvation of the total church. We saw that in the Song of Moses, where people had just come through the Red Sea, dry shod, and they had come through, they had been saved physically, and they said, "You saved your people!" And that was true. That was true. But they were part of the people. And so they were saved. So these are redeemed beings. And then they're going to reign as kings. Now, if you look through Scripture, you'll find only one place outside of the book of Revelation where anybody's going to reign as kings, and that's the King David when he's resurrected and glorified. But he's going to reign over Israel here on earth. This says that you're going to reign over the whole earth. The only ones that are ever promised that is the church. And we saw that in the promise to the overcomers. Not promised to angels. Not promised to David. David isn't going to reign over the whole earth. He's going to reign over Israel when he's resurrected. All right? And so these have to be of the church. And then did you notice, they're the only ones that sing. They're the only ones that sing this new song, these elders. We told you that these elders are the only ones that sing, but you'll notice the contrast. while the elders sing this song, now the angels start speaking. They can't sing. They have no part in this new song. Now notice the 11th verse. And after the song has finished that the elders are singing, it's completed. After that happens, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders. Now the elders are going to take part in this, but they're not singing now. And the angels aren't going to sing. And so you have all of them together now. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them were... Now let's change that, because this is not accurate. The word 10,000 here is the word myriads, and they're guessing. They're guessing. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. No, it says myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now that's about as indefinite a number as you can get. But it's huge. It's huge. Now if you really want to know what it is, it's probably trillions of trillions. And how do we say that? It's because you talk to our astronomer back here and ask him how many stars there are in the universe. And he'll give you a wild guess because nobody's seen them all. All right? And so it's an extrapolation and a postulation and some of it, but he'll give you a good round figure. And it's more than 10,000 times 10,000. And it's more than thousands of thousands. Now, why are we saying that? Because God created all of those stars you don't see as the home, as the place where angels live. And there's at least as many angels as there are stars. But I'd suggest to you that quite probably there's more than one angel on each one of the stars. Now don't worry, stars are fiery bodies in space. But they don't hurt an angel. Angel doesn't have flesh on bones to burn. You see, you can put an angel under a river and keep him there several years and he doesn't drown. We're going to come up to that when we get over to the 14th chapter and the 9th chapter of Revelation. And so an angel can live on a fiery star and not get burnt. You say, well, they're going to hell. That's why God had to specially prepare the lake of fire for Satan and his angels. It wouldn't burn them. It won't burn them. He had to specially prepare it. You see? All right? Well, we'll get into that when we get to the 20th chapter of Revelation, if you're still here. All right, so fire doesn't touch or hurt angels or spirit beings. And so if you happen to be called home by your house burning down and you dying in that fire, only your body will suffer. When your spirit and soul leaves the body, even though it leaves through a halo of flame, it won't be hurt by the halo of flame. Okay? All right. And so you have here... you have these around about the throne, the living creatures, and these angels. Now, as we said, this number is not accurate because the word myriad does not mean 10,000. That's somebody's wild guess, and it's not true. Now, myriads of myriads, how many is that? We don't know. But there's at least as many angels as there are stars. God didn't create stars to be non-useful. He didn't create billions of stars just so you wouldn't see them. Now, I think we get it accurate. If you had ideal conditions, and if you had a big telescope, and if you could travel on both sides of the equator, you know that because the Earth is round, you'll see different stars. You probably see how many billion, Brother Richard? All right, how percentage? About 3% of all the stars that exist? Less than that. Did you hear that? Okay, I'm big hearted. I gave you 3%. He says less than 3% of all the stars that exist. Now why did God create so many stars? For you not to see them? No, he created them because they are the home. They are useful to other beings other than you. You got just a little speck of dust in space, so insignificant. That if there were, and there is life on other planets, unless God sent them here, they wouldn't even know the place existed. You see? And so, there are billions and trillions of angelic beings. And so they're here, So you have a huge crowd here. But notice what they're going to do now. The singing stopped. Now they're going to talk. They're going to say something. Why? Because only the elders can sing this new song. When the others join with the elders, they stop singing and they just start talking. And you can see that. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and of the living creatures and the elders. The number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying, no longer singing. So when the angels join in, there's no singing. Angels don't sing. And from the very beginning of creation, this was true. The first thing the angels did when anything outside of the angels was created, when this universe was created, and they stood there and watched God, they shouted, but they didn't sing. They didn't sing. You see, when God the Son took human flesh and came to earth to be born in a manger, the angels came and announced, but they didn't sing. They didn't sing. You can look at Luke, the second chapter, and you'll see that. The first chapter. They didn't sing. They just said. Angels don't sing. They have nothing to sing about. In fact, they don't have a voice box. They're spirit beings. They're spirit beings. And quite probably they're saying, they're talking is through mental projection. No voice box. They don't. They're spirits. And when your spirit leaves your body, your spirit will not have a voice box. All right? And so they're saying with a loud voice. Now notice there's total agreement in heaven. We've had this. We've had this three times. Look at it. Back in the fourth chapter, you have the 24 elders falling down, worshiping God the Son. And the first thing they say, when they worship in the 11th verse, thou art worthy. You see that? Thou art worthy. Now, it's interesting. You would have thought that hearing that worship from the 24 elders, the angels, would have said, we know who's worthy. But they didn't. They didn't. Now then, you have when they sing the song, when the 24 elders sing the song in the 9th verse of the 5th chapter, one of the first things they sing, look at it, thou art worthy. You see it? Now it looks like, finally the angels catch on. It looks like, after those two demonstrations from the 24 elders, first the 24 elders worship. Angels say, well, you know, when some of these human beings worship, they stretch the point, they're foolish. And that's true. I've heard some worship ascribing to God things God never thought of, never did, never revealed he's going to do. And yet you told him he's doing it. And I'm sure that the angels are probably colored by that. And so they heard this worship and they said, okay. And then finally, there's a search made among all of the spirit beings to see who's worthy to open the book. And nobody responds. And finally, one of the others says, hey, he's worthy. And now you have the 24 elders singing a song. The first thing they say, he's worthy. All right, now it looks like the angels caught on. You see, they're not created omniscient. They don't know everything. We showed you that. They're learning. They're learning. And there's something you might keep in mind. No matter how smart an individual is, there's some areas they're ignorant in. And a wise man once told me that has sure helped me to understand things. He says, everybody's ignorant, we're just ignorant about different things. We could say it the other way around. Everybody's smart, we're just smart about different things. And that's true too. You see? Brother Dave's smart in a lot of areas. Smart about music. I'm dumb about music. I'm ignorant there. See? We have an artist. She's smart about artists, but I'm dumb there. But I might know some things she doesn't, you see. So we're all wise, but we're all wise about different things. But also, on the other side of the stick, we're all ignorant. We're just ignorant about different things. Now, even though these angels are smart, they're smarter than you are in a lot of areas. When it comes to salvation and a relationship to a Redeemer, they're ignorant. They're learning. You see? They're learning. So they want to peer into your salvation. And it's the future tense salvation that's being looked at there, not past tense. Did you see it? Receiving the end of our salvation, the salvation of our souls, which salvation this prophet spoke of. That's the salvation that these angels want to look in. That's the 10th and 11th chapter of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. That's Psalm 22. The worship of the elder. They saw the search, and they saw an elder answering the answer of that search. They heard the new song of the elder. Finally, they catch on. They're still learning from the church. They're still learning from the church. Now let's see how they catch on. What is the first thing that this whole group, including the angels, including the 24 elders, say? Worthy! You're worthy. You're worthy. Now they do it this way. They connect it. They say, worthy is the exalted Lamb that was sacrificially slain. See, they finally catch on. They're not omniscient. They can't read your minds. They are limited spirit beings, though they're more powerful and wiser than we are in many areas. There's one area that I'm wiser than an angel. Oh, I'm more ignorant than an angel most places, but I'm wiser than an angel when it comes to me understanding and appreciating my future tense salvation. And I can really only do that by knowing my positional truth right now. You see? Well, my position is what I'm going to be, and nobody's going to stop me. That's what I'm going to be. And so you have them finally catching on. Worthy is the exalted Lamb. Now, this word for Lamb means the exalted. It's not the sacrificial Lamb. It's the one that's been used several times in this verse. It's found in the 6th verse. It's found in the 8th verse. It's found in the 12th verse. It's different than the word Lamb over in 1 Peter 1:18, where it says he was a Lamb slain, a sacrificial Lamb. And so it's here the exalted Lamb saying with a loud voice, worthy is the exalted Lamb which was sacrificially slain to receive power and riches, and not only that, wisdom. Now this understands something. You see, Christ in the realm of his humanity. Now let me say this carefully, because some of you may misunderstand it. God the Son incarnate is both God and man. In the realm of his human mind, he's still learning because he will never become omniscient. It's here in his divine mind that he's omniscient. But in the realm of his human mind, he's still learning. And there's many scriptures telling you about this. Now, this is where wisdom comes in. You can't ask God to have wisdom. He's got it. This is dealing with him as the Lamb. The incarnate one. The realm of his humanity. He's going to receive wisdom. Now let's look at that. Let's back at Isaiah the 11th chapter, which is probably what it's looking at when he's going to come back to earth and he's going to judge from the realm of his human nature, his human understanding. But the Holy Spirit is going to empower that human understanding and give that human understanding wisdom, so he can, through the realm of his humanity, judge. Now in Isaiah 11, I want to start with the 2nd verse, and we're going to change it a little. The word spirit in this verse should be capitalized in each case. In every case, the word spirit should be capitalized. Now it's in a couplet form, but you understand the word spirit before each of those words, so let me read it that way. And the Spirit from Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit also of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of Jehovah. You see, this is talking about God the Son in the millennium. Now we can prove that by looking at the rest of this chapter. Notice when this happens, your animosity and the carnivorousness among animals will cease. Down in the 6th and 7th verse, the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. A little child's not leading people to Christ or leading people to Sunday school, as the Southern Baptists use this phrase. They're leading a lion, a wolf, a leopard. That won't happen today. That won't happen today. You see, today, if you put a wolf and a lamb together, you're very soon going to have a lamb in wolf's clothing. Yes, not a lamb in a wolf in lamb's clothing. You're going to have a lamb in wolf's clothing. This is not true at this time. Now look back and see what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit gives him this wisdom, this understanding, this counsel, this might, this knowledge, this fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall judge after and not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. This is when the meek inherits the earth. All right? So in the millennium, he's worthy to receive wisdom. You see that? Now, wisdom means he adds something to his mental status. That's not his deity. God doesn't change. He's never forgotten anything or learned anything. God is omniscient. So this deals with his human nature. When it says, "You're the glorified, the exalted Lamb," that's his human nature. You're worthy because of what you did in redeeming. You're worthy to receive. You're worthy to receive riches. Well, as God, he has anything he wants as riches. In fact, that's what he left, remember, when he came to earth. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he has riches." This isn't talking about in the realm of his deity. This is the realm of his humanity. That was 2 Corinthians 8:9 that I started to cite, where Christ is rich. And so he goes on to say, these all together, they finally wised up and they join. And he says, "Thou art worthy is the exalted Lamb that was sacrificially slain to receive power." As God, he has all the inherent power he needs. This is talking about inherent power. "And riches, he has all the riches he needs as God. And wisdom." Wisdom means that his human mind is going to be learning something and then learning how to practically, in the right place, put that what he knows into understands into operation. So he's worthy to receive that. And he's worthy to receive also strength, and an endowment of strength, an ischios, an endowment of strength. Now, he has all the power he needs as God. In the realm of his humanity, he doesn't. He's going to have an endowment of strength and of honor and glory. Now, as God, he has all the glory, his intrinsic glory. This will be glory related to his humanity, which we'll share in, which we'll share in. And then it goes on to say, and blessing, and good things spoken about you. This is the word for blessing. There's two words for translated blessing in your authorized version. One means happy. And this is the word primarily you use in prayer meeting. You say, "Lord, bless us. Lord, do something to make us happy." That's what you're saying. But this is the word to speak. This is the word we get our English word eulogize. When you eulogize somebody, what do? You say all good things about them. You don't say anything nasty. All right? Well, that's what a eulogy usually is. It's not accurate. It's not honest, usually. But it's saying nice things, good things about. This will be an honest, accurate eulogy. All right? And so you have, he's worthy to receive a eulogy. To have good things spoken about him. That's the word blessing. And every creature. Now, that includes the 24 elders. That means they were beings that had their origin in creation. And that's true. We're creatures because we're descendants of Adam, who was created by God. We're not animals. We're creatures. There's a difference. Animals also are creatures because they were created by God. But they're different. They're different. But human beings are creatures. So are angels creatures. So are cherubim and seraphim creatures, because they were created by God. And so it tells you that every creature which was in the specific heaven that we're looking at this point in time, that would be the third heaven, Now that means at this point all angels that are in the second heaven are assembled there in the third heaven, except perhaps the watchers that are left down on earth to watch the affairs of men, and that's why you could search through those on earth. Every creature which is in the heaven and upon earth and under the earth and as such are upon the sea. Now this is the angels that would be looking at the winds and the currents of the sea and so forth. Well, the winds have to do with the currents of the sea and the waves. On a very calm day, if you're down at the ocean, the Pacific Ocean lives up to its name. It's Pacific. But then you get a wind blowing, and almighty unpeaceful things. And that's why these angels control the winds. We'll see that when we get to the seventh chapter of Revelation. They control the winds, they control rivers, they control oceans. And therefore, that's why they're upon the sea again. You see, upon the sea. He's not talking about Christopher Columbus discovering America. All right? So these are the ones that are upon the sea. And all that are in them, that be in the heavens, in the earth, in the sea. And there are some angels that are held under waters, the bodies of waters, which we'll see. I heard them saying good things to be spoken about the exalted Lamb, the one sitting upon the throne, and honor and glory and manifest power. Now you have a different word for power, kratos, manifest power unto the ages of the ages. Now let me tell you something. Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit are going to reign in eternity. But whenever you have the word reign, you have the idea of rules. And when you have the idea of rules, you have the idea of those who are not capable of ordering every aspect totally in keeping with what they should without some kind of rules. Now what I'm saying is, God isn't going to rule for eternity. There'll come a place in eternity when we, glorified saints, our minds will take in, we will learn, and we will develop a character to the point we can't develop beyond that point. And there will be no need for rules from then on. So that's why it never says forever and ever, as your English version. It says into the ages of the ages. These are the ages, the future ages, in which we're going to keep learning something. Now, I hope you realize, some of you have given up studying now, but you're going to study in heaven if you're saved. You're going to study in heaven. You're going to learn. You love learning. You ought to try it now. It works. It's good stuff. I wouldn't go through a day without trying to learn something. And you're going to learn in eternity. But there will come a place where you can't learn anymore. Have you ever done that to maybe Christ study for an exam in college and you got the place, I just can't put anything more in it. There's just no more room. Well, that was sort of an artificial situation. At that point in time, it was true. You probably couldn't pump any more in there. But, you know, that goes fast, in fast, out fast. There will come a place in eternity. Now, let's look back at Ephesians 2. I want you to look at it and see that you are going to be learning in heaven. You're not going to get bored. You're not going to have boredom running around wondering what to do. You're going to be learning. And the human mind of Christ will be learning right along with you. But there will come a time when you learn all there is to learn and know all there is to know. And then there's no rules, no necessity for rules. And so he's not going to reign for eternity. Never used that. He's only going to reign into the ages of the ages and receive manifest power. But in Ephesians 2:7, look at it. Now, what he's saying is, your position in Christ in the heavenlies now guarantees your future. Without your position in Christ right now in the heavenlies, you would have no future. That's absolutely true. I want you to see it. Now, this is Ephesians 2, verse 6. And he's raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in the risen and glorified one who died as your Savior. Now, what did he do that for? That in the ages to come, These are ages that are not here yet. These are ages that are not here yet. That in the ages to come, and what did we read over there? That he's to receive authority, power, manifest might into the ages of the ages, not for eternity. You only need authority and you only need manifest might when you need to make individuals stay within certain bounds, restrictions. Nobody violates anything, consciously or unconsciously. There's no reason to make rules or have power. You see? All right, now notice that in order that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, now change the preposition, by kindness toward us, now again change your preposition, not through, in Christ Jesus. See, you that are in Christ Jesus, you have your ages planned in the future where you're going to learn. You're going to keep learning about the riches of his grace by his kindness. Now, this is a very key verse because it tells us kindness is an aspect of love and grace is just another extension of this kindness. And so you have here that grace is that love that's manifest to undeserving, unaffected beings. All right? And so you have why he's going to receive this manifestation of power, why he's going to receive this into the ages of the ages. Not for eternity. There's no need for a show of power, authority, unless there's individuals, there's beings that need that demonstration to perform what they're going to perform. And when there comes a place where we've reached every potential that we shall have, and we have a potential to learn, even after the rapture, do you see it? There's a potential to learn. Absolutely. He wouldn't be teaching us something if we couldn't learn something. Then, after that, there's no need for any rules. There's no need for ruling. There's no need for a show of authority. So he says, and every creature which is in the heaven, the specific heaven that he's talking about, and upon the earth, and under the earth, and such as upon the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, to be well spoken of, and honor and glory and power, this word for power, manifest might, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. No, into the ages of the ages. Now it's talking about God the Father and the Lamb. You see, God the Father's on the throne in the fifth chapter. The Lamb is down in front of the throne. In the fourth chapter, there's no Lamb. It's God the Son sitting on the throne, and there's no Father. He's over in the other room writing something. All right? And so you have here. And the four living creatures said, let it come to be. Let it be. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. Now notice, the elders again are set apart. The four living creatures, they say along with the elders, the myriads of angels, they say along, but then when it comes to the end, those that have the ability, the understanding to apply what they know about God in telling it back to him, again are the 24 elders. And the four and living creatures say amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him. Now you have liveth into the ages of the ages. And so you have a distinction. You're going to sing a new song. The angels are not going to learn to sing. Angels are never going to sing. The angels have never sung. Oh, they sing in Christmas carols. But that's Christmas carols. That's not the scripture. Oh, they sing in Christmas pageants. Oh, they sing in Handel's Messiah Chorus. But they don't sing in the Bible. And they don't sing in reality. And they won't sing when you get to heaven. Even though you're going to sing a new song. We'll see another new song when we get to the 14th chapter. Another group is going to sing. And you won't sing that song. We have our song sheet, and our song is designed specifically for us. The composer of it was God Himself. He designed it for us and no one else. I love to read this. I know my mind is going to take on many changes at the rapture. It's going to become keener. It's going to see things in this song that I don't see now. But I love to read this song and say, well, one day I'm going to sing it with greater understanding than I have now, with greater wisdom than I have now, and above all else, with a perfect voice that I don't have now. I'm going to sing this song. The angels won't sing it. They're going to stand there abashed, and they're going to learn from this song. They're going to learn the answer. And finally, all heaven will be in concord. All heaven will know who's worthy. All heaven will utter the verses and the words, "Thou art worthy." And you know, I'm almost tempted to say facetiously, there are not going to be any Baptists there, because nobody's going to say, "Object. I want to make another motion. I make an amendment to the motion." Everybody's going to agree. And it's true, there won't be any Baptists there, but there won't be any Lutherans, there won't be any Methodists, there'll only be members of the body of Christ. That's right. No Baptists. That's why there's no objection. This business meeting goes rolling on, and everybody comes to the same conclusion. Thou art worthy. No voice raised saying, "I object." Personal privileges. Thou art worthy. Oh, that each day as you get up, you might start out with that thought. My Savior's worthy. You know, it'll change your day because you realize that He's directing the Holy Spirit. He's allowing Satan and demons. He's directing your guardian angel to bring circumstances for that day. Oh, they're not accidents. You can keep in mind the fact, thou art worthy. Now it changes the way you approach those circumstances. It changes that. I can remember Daddy Horton was one of the founders of BIOLA, which now has gone the way of any institution that becomes worldly in its outlook. They have become worldly in their outlook. They've meshed with the cosmos system. But in the days when it was a great institution, when it stood for the real fundamentals of the faith, Daddy Horton, as he was called, became blind. And he had, before he had become blind, he had annotated a little Gospel of John. You can still order them. I passed them out, I think, by the thousands. And toward the end of his life, somebody said, well, they knew that the only income he had, there was no Social Security in those days, no retirement plans, and they knew that all that he was getting was just a few pennies royalty off that little annotated Gospel of John. And one of them said to him one day, "Isn't it kind of difficult, Daddy Horton, living from hand to mouth?" And you know what Daddy Horton said? He said, "Oh, it isn't bad at all, because it's from his hand to my mouth." You see, when you catch the glimpse of the fact he's worthy, you get the epitome of what Daddy Horton was saying. This circumstance, it wasn't an accident. It wasn't an accident Daddy Horton went blind. It wasn't an accident he hadn't saved up a huge amount of money and had Social Security or something else. These were the circumstances that the Son had designed for him when he designed the ages. And you catch the glimpse of the fact he's worthy. So it makes those circumstances a lot more bearable. Thou art worthy. For me to face these circumstances as though they came from your child before the Lord, we'll ask Jan Henshaw to dismiss us in a word of prayer as we're bowed before the Lord.
Our prayer that we can receive from it and the angels.